This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, and you can find it on page 682 in the Church Bible. This is all the more urgent, for now you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armour of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarrelling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be with you again. And it's a real privilege to speak at another baptism service. I think the last one I spoke at a couple of weeks ago. I've been various places. I've been to Rome and Horsell since then, you know, all the exotic places. But welcome to Lyndon and his lovely family. It's great to see you. Advent Sunday as well. Ooh. And St. Andrew's Day. Ooh. All comes at once, doesn't it? Well, back in my Christchurch Woking days, I had a curate, a colleague. Actually, she was the best curate any vicar could wish for, to be honest. And one of her pet phrases was this. Well, actually, here's the picture. Can anyone, Matt, think what the phrase was? Sorry? I'm tired. Yeah, actually, yes, that was, yes. Partly self-inflicted, I have to say, but yes. The rubber hits the road, yes. Yeah, now what does that mean? Clean version, if possible, please. Thank you. I won't say what the vicar said to me earlier, but there you go. You can ask him. Does anybody know what it means? Things get real. Yeah, this is where it happens, you know. So, you know, not a day would pass when June would come in and she would say, "Well, today is when the rubber hits the road, Malcolm, you know." And I'm sitting there doing this, you know, sort of weeping slightly. But there you go. So what is Advent Sunday all about then? Anybody? We've lit a candle. What's Advent? Do you know what it means? Sorry? It's a brand new year for the church, yeah? The coming of Jesus. Yes, Advent itself actually means coming. If you look at the word, you'll see, you'll sort of know a little bit about Latin, and you see that. It's the sort of weeks leading up to Christmas, which is why we light a candle each Sunday up to Christmas. God's coming in Jesus, but also his coming again in Jesus, when God will mend all things, judge with mercy and justice, and make the creation that he made, that he loves, whole again. That's what we look forward to. So that's why, alongside our traditional wreath, I would have a different sort of wreath as well, the one you're looking at here. Because for me, as a follower of Jesus, Advent isn't just about what happened in the past and what is going to happen in the future, but actually it's about also about living the future now. When the rubber hits the road. So during Advent, you can have one eye on the crib, you have one eye on the horizon, but never forget that you're to live now God's future. The rubber hits the road. Next slide, thank you. And talking about the rubber hitting the road, This is where we rejoin Paul, and that letter that we've been exploring over these past few weeks, his letter to the church in Rome, a very mixed and a bit messy young church community, seeking to live out the life and love of Jesus right in the heart of the Roman Empire. And I have to say, sort of going round some of those places in Rome, you get some idea of what it might have been like. They were living in the heart of what was a brutal, dehumanizing and pagan world. It was a tough call. The smell of burning rubber, if you like, was all around them every day. Yes, they made mistakes, as we've seen. They got it wrong. It was all a bit of a struggle. You know, I was in town the other day, and we were up at Marks and Spencer's, as it happened, you know, in the food place. And I was sort of standing there looking. And I heard a voice say, "Jesus, why do you always keep disagreeing with me?" And I thought, well, that sums up my life as a Christian, you know? Again, I sort of then realized that it wasn't someone reflecting on the complexities of their faith journey, but an angry woman complaining to her elderly father about what ready meal they should buy. It's the way God speaks sometimes, isn't it? You think, oh, yeah, thank you. But Paul in this letter needs to address the issues that get in the way of their call to be light in a very dark world. But he doesn't spend time sort of bashing them over the head and giving them trips of guilties all the time. As we've seen, he spends, you know, 11 chapters virtually of his letter, the first sort of two-thirds of it, basically sharing with them how much God loves them. How much God loves them. And what that love entailed for God in Jesus, to put ourselves and his creation right with him again. And how God sticks with them through it all. Whatever the world and the powers that be can throw at them, God will never leave them. He loves them into eternity. Now that is going to, as a strategy, is going to stand more chance of success, isn't it? When you know you're loved, when you know you're accepted, you can get on with it a bit. You can stick with it when the rubber hits the road. You know, when God's Spirit, as we saw last time I spoke, with our Spirit, says to us in the deep places, where it needs to say it, to be honest, in the deep places, that we belong, that we are loved and forgiven now and into eternity. We need to know that because there is a job that needs to be done here and now. You know, it reminded me of that time when Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, was saying goodbye to his followers on that mountaintop. You know, he didn't tell them to dig in, stay up there, build a nice house or anything else, enjoy the view and throw words of judgment down. He didn't say that to them. He said, no, go down. Don't stay up here. Go down. Because there's a job to be done. The rubber has to hit the road. So that's why in these later chapters of Romans, Paul is getting down to it. He says, I've showed you how much God loves you. From the inside out, how much he's transformed your lives from the inside out. Now go and do it. Get off the mountaintop. Get into community. And get on with it. Next one, thank you. So what do you lot normally do first thing in the morning? Well, don't go into too much. I don't want too much information, but, you know, a couple of basic things you do. You wake up, yes? You might go and have a shower or not. Well, you know, that's for you to decide. And then you put something on to wear. Or, if you're like me, you have Cheryl saying, no, don't wear that. You want to wear that. So Paul uses this daily routine to shape what living out the light and love of God in Jesus is all about. And in fact, these phrases have been used for centuries and centuries to describe Christian baptism. Waking up, living as children of the light, and wearing Jesus. They are rubber-hitting words, for rubber-hitting the road words for every Christian at every stage. Next one, thank you. As I said earlier, the Christian community, this church, lived in Rome in a dark and evil place. It really was hard. You know, when we were walking around some of the ruins in the centre of Rome there, you know, and the guide we had was a great guy, actually. You know, it was interesting, because when we said goodbye to him, he said, he's an Italian guy, and he said, give my love to Clapham, won't you? I said, pardon. He said, give my love to Clapham. I said, what do you mean? A part of me, he said, will always be in Clapham. Now, I never explored that. I wished I had time to sit down with a coffee and say, tell me the story, you know? Or maybe I didn't need to know. But, you know, in Rome, to be a Christian in that place at that time, to be a friend and follower of Jesus, was a life-threatening occupation. It really was. In a world where human life was cheap and expendable. And the guide, you know, when he was pointing out these buildings and all the rest of it, and saying how wonderful, you know, and so and so, this emperor built that and this emperor. And I just said, excuse me, you say that the emperor built these things. I said, who really built them? Who really spent hours and weeks and years building these things? And he said, oh, what do you mean? I said, well, who picked up these bricks and put them one on top of another? And he said, ah, the slaves, he said, which would, of course, include Christians and others from all over the Roman world. It was hard. Life was cheap. People were not valued and loved as bearing, whoever they are, whoever, wherever, whatever, as those who bear the image of God. That's the difference that Jesus makes. We see it in the way he lived with people. Everyone has value. Everyone. So the temptation for these early Christians was, I'm sure, was to stay in bed, as it were, and hide under the bed sheets. You know, let's keep quiet. Let's turn the light off and hunker down. Let's sort of live a quiet life. Let's binge watch, you know, Line of Duty together with Jesus, Mary and the wee donkey or whatever. And, you know, celebrity traitors, get me out of here. Let's just live a quiet life. Spread a little happiness if we can and wait for heaven. But Paul says, no, wake up. Wake up and get going. Why? Why does Paul say to them, look, I know where you're living. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. He's saying, wake up, because God is coming. God's future is breaking through. It's rubber hits the road big time. It's wake up time. Because for Paul, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have launched God's new creation, his new world. And we, as followers of Jesus, are those who carry it in our hearts and lives into the world as it is now. Don't hunker down. Don't retreat into ghetto church or whatever. Connect. Be there. Because the day of full renewal is drawing closer. So wake up. Don't become numb to what is happening around you. That's what I think wake up is all about. It's living alertly and expectantly. Asking God every day to help you see him at work around you in the ordinary stuff. To see beyond the superficial, please. Get alongside people where they are. A conversation, a meal, a moment of stillness, a small act of kindness. You know, I keep hearing strident voices, some of them supposedly Christian, raging on about making America, making Britain great again. You know, I'm with Bishop Mark Tanner of Chester, who got up in the House of Lords and says he wants to make Britain kind again. Where are we going? God is not. These Christians didn't need to start a revolution or march on the Senate House. Most of them probably built it anyway. They needed to focus on seeing God at work around them. For us as Christ followers, you know, ordinary day-to-day life is where grace and mercy is experienced and expressed. I do what I see my Father is doing, says Jesus. Well, get out there and join in, because every moment is the place where God can be gently at work. And don't get lulled into compromising Jesus when it comes to how you relate to what's going on around you. I mean, Paul says in chapter 13 quite a startling thing. He says you may be living in this brutal world and all the rest of it, imperial power coming out of your ear holes, but actually submit to the governing authorities and all the rest of it. Now, what that means, it, you know, a lot of people have a lot of views about what it means. But it's not about supporting ungodly, unkind, and unjust governments, because quite simply, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. But it does mean you pray for them. Because the previous chapter, as we saw last week, reminds them to love enemies, forgive those who persecute. So live as a good citizen, yes, but do not compromise on Jesus. Tough call, because it may mean peaceful resistance at some point. But certainly it means that any act of prayer for those in government and all the rest of it becomes an act of prophetic subversion, in a sense. That's where I push it out of it, I think. Don't let the empire set your priorities. Don't live as though Jesus is not Lord. It's Jesus who must shape our understanding of power. You know Jesus? The one, the Messiah, the one who his mother Mary prophesied would scatter the proud, bring down the powerful from their thrones, fill the hungry with good things, and send the rich away empty. Not just with a few thousand quid put on their council tax. Welfare isn't a dirty word, believe me, it isn't. It's rooted in a Christian vision of society, pioneered by those who knew they were called to live out God's coming kingdom. It's part of who we are. You know the kingdom coming, Jesus, the one who sat with the poor, the sinners, the one who fed the hungry, washed dirty feet, you know, that one. The one who was put to death on a Roman cross, not least because of the threat he posed to imperial and religious power and control. That Jesus, is who we're thinking about today. Not some sort of nationalistic and cosmic warlord. It's about living life, isn't it, in a Jesus-shaped way. That's what waking up and living as children of light is all about. Turning the other cheek, forgiving enemies. Oh, it's all tough stuff. It's rubber hitting the road stuff all the time. It goes against the grain. It's something we can do only when we wake up and intentionally give ourselves each day to doing it. And repenting when we don't. And remember, we are loved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because as we do it, we know that he is with us. Because of Jesus. I love that. That's great. That's a great backdrop, because that says so much to us. Thank you. Next one. Thank you. So wake up and wear Jesus. Not in some religiously weird sense, you know, that we don't want that, for goodness sake. But like God, who in Jesus became a human being and moved into the neighborhood. It's about being human in the way God intended us to be, I think. Being with, rather than being separate from, in some sort of religious world of our own. I've got this shirt here. It's my granddaughter's, actually. She's plays for Woking Academy, which is part of the Woking Football Club. You know, and when she puts on this shirt, and I had a chat with her about this, so don't worry, she knows that she's part of something bigger. It's not just about her. She's part of a bigger story. So we're told to dress for the world that is coming. It's not our story. It's his story. It's God's stories. We're part of a bigger world. So that means each day adopting consciously, I would say, the practices and attitudes of Jesus. And the key practice is in verse 10 of chapter 13, where Paul talks about love. That really sums it up, because he says love is the fulfillment of the law. And if you remember last time I spoke, I talked about love as agape. That love of God. That love, it's not special and all the rest of it, but it is a love that is about commitment and giving and sacrifice and forgiving and being with and all the rest of it. That the early church said, that is the word we need, because this is the love that has grasped us and holds us and makes sense of us and is with us all the way as the rubber hits the road. It's the love that shapes our hands and feet, our mouth, our heart, everything, as we live day to day. To put on Christ, said Shane Claiborne, is to resist evil with good, oppose injustice without becoming unjust, and wear the love that disarms hostility, seeking with all our heart to live our lives like Jesus, God with skin on. I'm wearing two bracelets today. Some of you may remember these things. WWJD, can you remember what that said? What would Jesus do? But I've got another one, actually, where I've scrawled a few. I've crossed one word letter out and put another. I've got HWJDI. Do you know what that would say? How would Jesus do it? I don't think you can wear one without wearing the other. It's as simple as that. There's plenty of us know what Jesus would do, and we go around sometimes tutting our way through the world, you know, knowing what Jesus would do. You know, but actually, stop it. Stop it. How would Jesus do it? It's got to be as important, if not more important. Because remember, it was love that came down at Christmas. Love that came down at Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. Can you do a sniff? Can you smell the burning rubber? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we enter this season of Advent, wake us up and clothe us with your presence. Wrap our minds in your peace and our hearts in your compassion. Let us walk in your light. Love with your love. And serve in your strength. May our lives make you visible. Amen.
Thanks, Malcolm.